Thank you so much for being with us this morning. I'm so thankful to be able to share God's Word with you. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you are here with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I'd love to encourage you to look in the seat in front of you. You should see, or the chair underneath you, you should see a blue Bible there. I'd love for you to not only use that Bible this morning, but please take it home with you as a gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you. We believe that God's Word is central in the life of any believer. It's central in the life of anybody who comes to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So if you're going to be using the church-provided Bible this morning, please turn to page 1119. 1119. We have been walking through a series the past 2 months, and we're going to conclude next week on Vision 2019 for Charleston Baptist Church. As your pastors have come together and prayed, and staff have come together and prayed, we realize that there are next steps. God is a next step God. He never leaves us where He finds us. And until we see Him face to face, or we die, or He comes again, He's not completed with what He started. And so there's always next steps when it comes to the life of a Christ follower. And here at Charleston Baptist Church, we want to grow and encourage healthy disciples. And so one of the ways that God has shown that to us in His Word, specifically in the New Testament, is three components: worship, grow, and serve. Worship, grow, and serve. That we are to worship God above all things. That He should be the affections of our life, the air that we breathe, the reasons why we say what we say, the motivation behind the works that we do. That He is worthy of all praise. And as a church, we come together, regardless of the generation that we grew up in, regardless of the preferences that we may have, that we come to worship Him. The second component that we have determined in the Scripture is that we are to grow. We are to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And one of the primary ways that we do that is through the studying of God's Word and through prayer. Prayer simply identifies our dependency on Christ. We see this in the life of Jesus, that Jesus spent time alone with His Father in prayer. Jesus was a busy man, right? He was doing amazing things. And yet He showed us the importance of spending time with our Heavenly Father. And so we understand that in order to grow in Christ, we must know Him. We must love Him. As He pours His life into us, we grow in our love for Him, and through that love, that we obey the commands that He has given to us. But also, we are to grow together. We are to grow in our relationships with one another. This is why life groups are so important. If you want to call it small group, Sunday school class, whatever it is, those are life groups. Those are where you spend life together, where you encourage one another, you pray for one another, you spur one another on, as Hebrews 10 would say, you spur one another on to do the good works that God has created us to do. But this morning, we're going to really hone in on the serve component, the third component, that of service. And so as we come to 1 Peter chapter 4, it's important for us to understand a little bit of context of what Peter was writing into. Peter is an apostle. He saw Jesus face to face. After Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter was the first one to preach that incredible sermon in Acts chapter 2, the sermon during Pentecost. And what happened? 3,000 people were added to the church, meaning 3,000 people received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So Peter, he's a powerful preacher, not because of just him, but how Christ had worked in him. And so Peter is writing to the churches in the area of modern-day Turkey. And he's writing to churches that have experienced great persecution. One of the things that you realize all throughout church history is the church, Jesus followers, are facing persecution. Now, we can numb it here in America because we have great resources, we have great comforts, but make no mistake about it, there is persecution. And so Peter is writing to these believers who, in 1 Peter 1, it says that they have been dispersed. They had been scattered about because of this persecution. So think about this. They had lost their home, right? The comforts of their home, their family life, all of that changed because of persecution. But yet, in the midst of that persecution, their allegiance, their love for Jesus Christ was supreme. But they needed encouragement. And so Peter is writing to them to encourage them. He says in 1 Peter 1 that, man, you have this living hope that lives inside of you. It reminds us of what Jesus said before He went to the cross. He said, in this world you will face many troubles. In this world you will experience hardship. You will experience setback. You will experience suffering. But take heart. Have hope. Why? Because I've overcome the world. And so Peter is writing into that group of people. And he says, because of Jesus Christ, because all that He has accomplished, You have a new identity. The old is gone. The new has come. You are a new creature, creation in Christ. That means that the way I see the world, the perspectives that I have, it's not just about here and now. It goes way beyond that. It goes to a place called eternity. That I am living my life today, even in the midst of persecution and tough circumstances, not for the sake of survival today, but that I can thrive in the days to come. And so Peter is writing into that environment. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, he really gives what we will call marching orders, if you will. Peter says, listen, in 64 AD, Nero, Emperor Nero is great hatred towards Christians, persecution against Christians, to the point that he burned most of Rome down and he blamed it on Christianity and the Christians in order to somehow wipe them out. But guess what? The gospel thrives in the midst of persecution. And so Peter is writing to this group of people and he says, listen, don't get in a closed room and just console yourself. And you, there are things that must be in the hearts and minds of every believer if we are not just going to survive in this day and age, but we are going to thrive and point people to Jesus Christ. And that's the context of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. So what does Peter tell us? And so we're going to briefly look at verses 7 through 9, look at a couple things, but I really want to hone in on verses 10 and 11 as we take in context of that component of serve. And so in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, follow along with me. The scripture says, the end of all things is at hand. And so Jesus, the reality is Jesus is coming again. Now the trouble with that from now is, man, that was 2,000 years ago when this was written. So we tend to live life with a lack of awareness with the very fact that Jesus can come at any moment, any time, and we should be ready. That we should live our lives ready for Christ's return. And so Peter is writing to them and says, the end of all things is at hand. And based on that reality, that truth, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And so remember the audience. Peter is talking to believers who are going through tough times. And he says, Christian, in the times of hostility, in the times of unknown, don't make any mistake about it. There is something that is known. Jesus is coming again. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. He talks about this understanding of prayer. That we are to grow in Christ as we spend time with Him daily in prayer. Dependency on Him. He goes on in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly since love covers a multitude of sins. So he says, man, don't just spend time praying hard. Man, you got to love earnestly. That word earnestly means to strive, to stretch. It's like a runner running a race and they're getting tired, but the finish line is at hand. And so they're just giving it everything they have in order to finish the race. And Peter's saying, listen, that love, the love of Christ that gives us, and continue to love one another with that kind of love. Why? Because it covers a multitude of sins. It reminds us that, man, love is hard work, isn't it? In this group right here, some of y'all are hard to love. And guess what? You look at me and you say the same thing about me. And so it's a supernatural kind of love, right? Love is critical. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then we find out here what? That love shows what? Forgiveness. Now, isn't that hard? It is difficult to show forgiveness. And yet Peter says, strive with that love. A love that goes to forgiveness. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say in verse 9, show hospitality to one another without what? Without grumbling. The word hospitality here means a love for strangers. So not just a love for one another in the body of Christ, but man, we should have an affection, a love for those who don't know Christ. That should be our driving force to them, that we want to reflect and show the love of Christ to them in all circumstances. He says to do what? To show it without grumbling. It means to show the right action with the right attitude. And we mess up here so often. That we will do the right things, but our attitude stinks. We're not reflecting the love of Christ. Do you think Jesus was piddling his thumb and said, Lord, I sure don't want to go to the cross tomorrow. Man, I'm going to do it, but I really don't want to do it. No, he says, let not my will be done, but your will be done. So that people will know through me the love that the Lord has for them. So do it without grumbling. And every time you show hospitality, you're risking something if you realize it or not. You're risking your time, You're risking your resources. You're risking your conveniences. Sometimes you have to do the work to prepare for the hospitality, and you have to do the work after the hospitality has happened, right? And so if it's just for us, if we're not thinking about long-term eternity, we're going to say, I don't have time for that. Now, I can't love like that. I can't serve like that. But see, it's the love of Christ that draws us to something far greater. So pray harder, love deeper, and then now Peter says, serve sacrificially. Verse 10. This is where we're going to camp out today. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so there's four truths that we're going to see specifically in verses 10 and 11 that really give us the framework of why the serve component of Vision 2019, Next Steps, is so critical for us. Now, next Sunday, we're going to talk about real life application. But today is really the framework of why this is so, so important. And the first truth is this. As followers of Christ, God has given us all gifts. Every believer in Jesus Christ has been gifted by God. That means that everybody who has come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior is built to serve in ministry. It's not just a pastor. It's not just a staff member. I have a specific type of ministry, but all of us are called to ministry. How do we know? Look at verse 10, first part. It says, as each has received a gift. The phrase as each refers to everyone. Everyone. And if you do an extensive search on that Greek word there, that word everyone, here's what you find. After 4 hours of study, everyone means what? Everyone. So I just saved you a lot of hard work today. That's what it means. Peter says everyone has what? Has received. Received. That means to gain or to obtain. All of us as followers of Christ have gained a gift. The word used for gift here is the Greek word charisma. It's the root word that we get the word grace from. So at the very moment you trusted in the saving work of Jesus, when you by grace through faith entered into that personal relationship with Him, at that very moment, immediately, because of God's grace in you and shown to you, He has given you a grace gift that is uniquely designed for you and you alone. This means that in the body of Christ, every believer is valuable. Why? Because the one who is the giver is valuable. So everybody here that has a relationship with Jesus Christ has been gifted by God for a unique purpose. We see in 1 Corinthians 12:18, the scripture says, but as it is, God what? God arranged the members in the body, each one to them as what? As He chose. That word chose means that He arranged something. Now, we can get, I mean, every day I'm like, man, I wish I could play the drums. I wish I could play the guitar. Listen, I sound great when I have my earplugs in, but the moment that it's reality, it's pretty bad. It is pretty bad. But I can sit there and try to focus on the things that God hasn't gifted me with, but guess what? I need to focus on the things that God has gifted me with. And that's a reminder to us all. It's important for us to understand that God has given us uniquely. He has arranged in the body of Christ, in His infinite wisdom and for His infinite purposes, exactly what He wanted when He wanted it. Man, think about that. That not just in Charleston Baptist Church, but all churches across the globe for all times have been gifted in such a way, arranged in such a way by God Almighty for His purposes. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's the God that we serve. Now, if we let that sink in for a moment, this is where it trails out. The very fact that nobody has been gifted just like you. You are uniquely gifted by God. In Psalm 139, where the psalmist talks about before the world even knew you, before you were even introduced in the mother's womb, God knew you. God knew your days. God set it out into motion. God gave the gifts to you before you realized it. For His glory and for His purposes. And so you are valuable. You are valuable to Charleston Baptist Church, and you are valuable to His church globally. You are a part of the everyone. You are part of the receiving. You are part of the gaining a gift by God's grace. That is who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. But then Peter goes on, and or let me give you an application truth here, my bad. God has gifted me with what? That's what I want you to answer. Right now, a couple seconds, as you have seen God work in your life, as you have spent time with Him, growing in your relationship with Him, setting your affections on Him, worshiping Him, how has God gifted you? A couple words right there. And I want to encourage you with this. If you don't, if you're a follower of Christ and you're not sure what that is, listen, that's part of the pastor's role, to help show you what God is doing in your life, to help equip you with the good works that He has created you for. And so don't see this as discouragement. See this as maybe a realization that, man, maybe part of my next steps in Vision 2019 and the service component is just to sit down and try to learn what those things are. That, I do believe that's why life groups are important as well, because it's in the midst of a life group that you realize that, man, God has gifted me. We condition church in such a way that people come for a show, right? Everything happens up here. You're not supposed to talk, right? You pray, pay, and stay out of the way, right? No. God has gifted you with a grace gift. And so that's what we want to partner together to determine, what is that grace gift or gifts that God has given to you. So what has God gifted you with? Second truth that we find here is, as followers of Christ, all of us have a responsibility to serve others with those gifts. So collectively as a church, those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, those that God has redeemed and paid for their sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have a relationship with Him, we together have a responsibility to serve others with those gifts. You are gifted uniquely to serve others. And you and I and collectively, we are responsible to use those gifts to serve others. Second part of verse 10, Peter says, use it to what? Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The word varied grace means it's multifaceted. It looks different. Like, some of us are blue, some of us are red, some of us are yellow, some are orange. Man, some of us walk around, we're polka dot, right? We just all over the place. But that varied color means that it's multifaceted. It shows itself in a myriad of ways. It reminds us of the uniqueness of what God has done in our lives by His grace. And He says to what? Peter says to use it to serve one another. The word serve here means to employ. It's the same word that really describes a deacon. And when you look at what a deacon is, the phrase behind it is that those who wait on tables, right? Those who wait on tables. So it's the picture that as the meal is being set, there are those around you who can't wait to wait on you, to serve you. Now, I don't know about you, but I love great service, right? Matter of fact, today, right after the second service, we are going to Moe's. And I look forward to Moe's. Why? Because when I walk in the door, 9 times out of 10, they're going to say what? Welcome to Moe's, right? They want me. They expect me to be there. They want me there. My kids are going to line up, and they're going to do their thing, and they're going to say what they want. And then I get to get up there, and I say, I want the all right, chips on the side, black beans, chicken and steak, double meat, all the grilled veggies. And then when you get to all the stuff, I say, everything that's free, put it on the plate. Right? And you thought I was done there. I'm a salsa-holic. I love salsa. And so I need a lifeguard for my plate after I get done dumping salsa on that, because I'm going to get the best I can. But I go there. We go there. Why? Because the service is great and the food is great. And we do pretty good on a family of six. Right? But the reality is, God has gifted us in a far greater way to use those gifts to serve others. 1 Corinthians 12:7, the scripture says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. Man, underline that. For the common good. That phrase, common good, is in the present tense. It means that we are gifted by God for the continuous benefit of other people. It's not one and done. It's not just an emotional experience where you do it on a day, a week, or 1 hour. The very life that Christ lives in you is pushed out, poured out, so that others continuously receive the very benefit of God's grace gift in you to them. Continuously, present tense. We should live life looking for ways to use our grace gifts for the benefit of others. We shouldn't narrow our ability to serve only to when we are asked to serve. We should be proactive in our service towards one another. Illustration, think about this in the life of the church. We all are guilty of it. As a pastor, I'm guilty of it. We sit around, we look at all the things that aren't happening, right? Inside the church, outside the church, in our community, and we say, man, I wonder if somebody's going to do something about that, right? And we sit there wondering about what's going to happen. Is it possible that God in His grace and His mercy towards us and His infinite wisdom has revealed that need to you so that you, the church, would serve, right? Me, the church, would serve, right? Not just waiting on the next person to do it, but that we would jump in. And Peter says we are to be good stewards. Good stewards. This means we don't own the gift for ourselves, right? The gifts or gift that God has given me or given you is not to puff me up. It's not to showcase my talent, my ability. It's to showcase His work in me. We are to manage that gift for Him and for His purposes. The reality is we have been entrusted by God. Entrusted by God to be good stewards, to manage the very gifts in such a way that bring great pleasure to Him, right? And represent Him well. And so the application for this is, I serve others with my gift by. So this is where you put in. This is how I'm utilizing the gift or gifts that God has given to me. Not just at 13 Sam McGill, but in all of life. If it be school, work, shopping, whatever it is for you, home. When I think about the way that God has gifted me for His glory, this is how I am employing that. This is how I'm managing that today in my life. So this is a practical point for you. And maybe for you right now, you don't see that. If your answer is something that happened 40 years ago, I think it's time for us to sit down together and pray as a collective body of Christ and determine what that next step is for us as we grow in service for one another. The church doesn't exist simply to meet your needs, but together in Christ, we can meet the needs of others. Our passage says, everyone has received a grace gift, but when you examine the practice of the church, you realize not everybody's participating. That's a reality, right? It's a reality. And think about gift cards for a moment. How many of y'all love gift cards? Man, I love me some gift cards, right? But 2018 was a pretty rough year for me when it comes to gift cards. I'll tell you why. Toys R Us closed down. Applebee's closed down. And guess what? I got two gift cards that have a little bit of flow on them, a little bit of money on them. And guess what? I can't use them. How many of us have been gifted by God and we're not using them? But that's important for us to realize, right? He doesn't give us the gift card, if you will, to just sit around. He gives us the gift card to manage, to employ it for the benefit of others. And so part of next steps for some of us when it comes to the serve is that we need to move by God's grace in us. We need to move from passive spectators to active participants when it comes to the mission of God. You see, we aren't consumers. We're not customers. We're co-laborers in God's mission in the world. Together, we are to serve in the church, through the church, and beyond the church. This is so critical in the life of a church. If we are going to be healthy disciples of Christ, this is critical. This is huge for us. Because sitting back and just getting deeper knowledge of the Bible, being engaged in God's mission, leads to pride, not spiritual maturity. When we live our lives thinking it's all about us, we end up going to the end of our life as knowledgeable religious people not living on mission. That's what happens. That's where it trails out. In the local church, we receive the blessing of being ministered to, but we also get to be a part of the blessing of ministering to other people. As I studied this week, I'm just overwhelmed with God's amazing grace. I mean, think about it. We are so undeserving. So undeserving. We were lost. We were dead in our sin. We earned hell. We deserved hell. But thank God for His grace. God in His grace gave us what we didn't deserve, right? God in His grace forgave our sins. God in His grace gave us eternal and abundant life today. God adopted us into His family, and God has gifted us to do what? To serve. You see, serving others is our response to God's grace in our life. That's what it is. If you are already serving, thank you. Thank you for serving. Would you encourage those around you to do the same? It's not about making people feel guilty. That is not the agenda here. But we are to encourage people to be a part of what God is doing in them and what God is doing in the life of the church, what God is doing in our community. Again, this is why life groups is so important. When we move from sitting in rows to sitting around a circle, we get to see where God will use us. That's one of the greatest places to determine how God has gifted you and how to be responsible with that giftedness. We have an opportunity to encourage one another to serve the Lord by serving people. Think about it. God has brought Charleston Baptist Church together. In April, we'll celebrate 35 years as a church family. To be a part of what? To be a part of His mission. To accomplish His purposes in the world, and everyone in this body of Christ, everybody in this local body is a part of that mission. This church family has been gifted by God to accomplish His purposes. But we can't fully accomplish that unless everyone, right? Everyone who is a part of the family of God is employing that gift or giftedness into the life of those around us. Now we see a third truth here. Third truth is this. As followers of Christ, God gives all of us the power to use those gifts. This is where most of us kind of slip off a little bit, right? Because we try to do it in our own strength. Remember we talked about the motivation of why you do what you do? If you're not relying on God's strength in you, guess what? You will do things for the wrong reasons. You may do the right things, but it'll be for the wrong reasons. As you look at the landscape of the local body of Christ, you will become judgmental, you'll become bitter. Some will serve without worship and growing. And so we need God's strength in our life. Peter says in verse 11, whoever speaks and as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Peter says, it doesn't matter what the grace gift is. If it's teaching God's word, if it's serving, do all through the power that God gives you. It's through the power of Christ. Serving others is out of the overflow of Christ's life being lived in me. As I grow in Christ, as I depend on Christ, as I make Christ supreme in my life, as I set my affections on Him, His power to serve the task needed to be done will be given by Him and through Him and ultimately for Him. Wherever you find your heart that is overwhelmed with God's grace, you will always find a heart that loves to serve other people. Those two are connected. That's why it's important for us to realize that the gospel is not just the entrance into the kingdom of God, it is the very life that is given to us because of the kingdom of God. The gospel is central. Yes, Christ died to save us for our sins, but yes, the gospel sanctifies us. It pushes us to more Christ-likeness. It transforms the sinner's heart. I think about Paul. You know, Paul served with great strength. Not because of him, but the strength that God provided him. I think about Paul and how he served countless times when it was inconvenient, right? How did he do it? How did Paul do it? 1 Peter 15, verse 9 and 10, the scripture says, Paul, this is Paul speaking, for I am the least of the apostles. Now we stop right there and we say, Paul, I don't think so. You wrote a good portion of the New Testament. People have spent their lives studying you. Man, you're the cream of the crop, right? How is it that you're the least of the apostles? Well, guess what he says? He says, I'm unworthy to be called an apostle because what? I persecuted the church. So before Paul was converted, he was Saul. He was the one that wanted Christians to be killed. And yet he had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And guess what? His life was forever changed. And He says in verse 10, he says, yeah, but the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Meaning that when the stone of God's grace was entered into my life, that ripple effect began to take over. Right? It wasn't in vain. It had an effect. It had an impact on my life. He says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. You see, if we stop there, we think, man, Paul is a real arrogant kind of guy, right? But you got to keep moving forward. He says, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So what was Paul's motivation? What was Paul's fuel, power, strength in order to serve? In order to give when it was inconvenient? To give beyond what human conditions would say? It was the grace of God that was working in him. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, he says, and God is able. Say that with me. God is able. God is able. Do you believe that God is able? God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in what? Every good work. Did you hear what Paul says here? He says, all. God is able, right? To do what? To do every good work. Man, think about this. Man, I don't know about you, but I need God's strength as I serve. Why? Man, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? When things aren't moving the way you think need to be moved, when you're pouring into people's lives and they just don't seem to want to have it, you get discouraged. You feel like, man, this isn't working out. We need God's strength in our life, but he says something. He says that you may abound in every good work. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that I am to do every... Does that mean I'm to do every conceivable thing that I possibly can? Is that what that means? No. There are thousands of conceivable good works that we can do, but guess what? We shouldn't do them, and we can't do them. Why? How do we know? What is the every good work referring to? This is important for us. This is why shepherding is so important, because we can get busy looking at everybody else, wishing we had what they had, and we try to do a million things instead of focusing on the very things that God has called us to. And we get burned out, we get frustrated, we get scattered, we get distracted, we lack focus, we lack his strength and his power. So what does he mean by every good work? Well, let's go to Ephesians 2:10, where Paul is speaking. And listen to what he says. He says, for we are what? His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God did what? God prepared. That word prepared means ordained, set in motion, arranged, right? Beforehand, that we should walk in them. The every good work are the works that God has ordained for your life and the life of this church. And so it's important for us to spend time in prayer. God, what is it that you want us to be a part of? The key for us isn't trying to dive in and do all things. The key for us is to do what God has uniquely called us to do and gifted us to do. Have you ever got burned out trying to do all things? I mean, think about your kids for a minute. I mean, you could go everywhere, right? Some of y'all's homes is that little minivan that you just kind of float around in, right? Maybe God's trying to tell us, hit the brake a bit. Don't get distracted. Focus on what I have called you to do. And guess what? Most often in the life of the church, as you have a generational shift, which we are in, by the way, that shift changes, right? That giftedness has changed in many ways. And so you get back to the drawing board and you say, Lord, what is it? How are you shepherding us? How are you opening doors for us when we consider all that you're doing in the life of the church, the people that are here, the people that you desire for us to reach? When we think about our community, we would be foolish as a church to say, you know, we're going to do the same things the same ways that we did 30 years ago. And so this is why it's important that we allow God to shepherd us into the ways that he is calling us to minister to one another and to minister to those who are around us. But it must be done in his strength, right? It has to be. It has to be. And so the application for you this morning is, when serving others with your gift, you tend to rely on what? What is it that you rely on? So be honest. I rely on wisdom. I rely on history. I rely on my work ethic. I rely on my youth. I rely on somebody else's voice speaking into me. I rely on the pat on the back, right? That's where I find my greatest strength, my greatest encouragement is if I don't have people around me that are constantly pouring into me, then I don't serve. Now, it's hugely important that we encourage one another. But listen, people don't always do that. And so you have to determine what is the strength that you're relying on? What is the motivation? What is the very power that keeps you moving even when you don't want to move, right? What is it going to be? You see, serving God by serving others takes His strength. And I praise God every day for all that He has already accomplished in the life of Charleston Baptist Church and in our community. But think about all God would do if we all joined together and served in the power that He has supplied for us. Just think about that. You see, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can move from consumers to co-laborers. Here at Charleston Baptist Church and in our community, we are to serve one another and serve our community. And this leads us to our fourth and final truth. As followers of Christ, all of us are to show His glory with those gifts. This is the purpose statement. You get to verse 11, and you take in consideration, specifically verse 10. You get through all that, right? You talk about the fact that everybody's been gifted. You talk about the fact that we have a responsibility to use that gift. You talk about the fact that God has given us strength to employ that gift, to use that gift to serve others. What's the reason? Why do that? Well, this is the purpose statement, verse 11. In order, or so that, in everything, God may be glorified through you? No, that's not what the scripture says. God may be glorified through who? Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, God gives the gift. He supplies the strength to use it. He receives the glory. Now, why would Peter say that? Why does it say in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ? This is important for us. Because it's important for us to realize that every day that God gives me an opportunity and gives you an opportunity to serve, that we must realize that God doesn't get great glory as I do things in my own strength, right? That's not how God gets great glory. God is glorified when Christ in me is serving others, right? When everything is dependent on Him. God's greatest pleasure in you is found in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it is found. And so it's important for us to keep that into context. This is one of the reasons why Jesus came in the first place, right? Mark 10:45 says what? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His what? Give His life as a ransom for many. You want to see the motivation, the power, the dedication of service? You look at the life of Jesus, who laid down His very life for sinners, to purchase us out of death and bring us to life. And that Jesus lives inside of us. And that Jesus works in us as we submit to Him. And that Jesus gets great glory. It's a reminder to us that we are to do all things for the glory of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Scripture says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What you say, what you do, what you think, do it all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Do all in light of Him and for the glory of His great name. When I'm at work, I am to serve in a way that reflects the glory of Jesus Christ. When I am at home, I am to serve in such a way that I reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. When I am out in the world and buying things and shopping and doing all those things, I am to serve those around me in order to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. When I'm at school and I'm having a hard day, I must realize that God has called me to something greater than just surviving that day. And so when I go into my school place, when I'm dealing with my teachers, when I'm studying for that exam, and when I'm staying afterwards for practice or whatever that is, I serve in that capacity so that I would reflect the glory of God. So application for us this morning is, when serving others with my gift, I focus mostly on what? This is important. When we focus on the people that we're serving, guess what? We're dependent on who? the people to respond in a way that is satisfactory to us, right? And what happens over a life of the church, especially when ministries have continuous motion, is when we don't get the support that we need, we realize that, man, when our focus is on the people who are involved or not involved, or the people that are coming or not coming, our focus gets off of the ultimate goal of why we do. It doesn't matter if it's one or 500. The ultimate reason why we do what we do is to glorify the Lord. And when God is glorified, we will be most satisfied. And those around us, those who don't have a relationship with the Lord, will see something that is far greater than man-made things. And so what do you focus on? What is the objective? What is the assessment that you give as you serve? I pray that the focus is on the Lord. When we put the focus on our gift, we often create an idol, don't we? Man, when we focus on the giftedness that God has given us and we get away from the Lord, it becomes an idol in our life. When we focus on who we're serving, we often get prideful or discouraged, right? It's two ways, right? Got a great fallen, don't have a fallen at all. So either I'm prideful or I'm discouraged. But when we focus on Jesus, He receives the glory, and we and those whom we are serving receive the blessings. That's important. When God gets great glory, we get great blessing. And so as Pastor Sean comes up and the praise team come up and lead us in our time of response, there are two different types of people in this room today. Those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and those who don't. And so I want to speak to that second group first. If you aren't a follower of Christ, I want you to know that the gospel isn't you do, the gospel is Jesus did. And so the greatest step that you can take right now is to trust in the one who has served you and gave his life for you. There is no amount of good works that you can do to be right with him. The only way that you're right with the Lord is by trusting in the one who has done the greatest work. Jesus Christ. And so my prayer for you today is as we stand and sing in just a moment, that your response will be, I need Jesus Christ in my life. You can do that one of two ways. One, you can come forward. I'll be up here. And all you got to say is, I need Jesus. I will pray for you. I'll partner with you, partner somebody with you to carry it on. Or maybe that's too much, too uncomfortable. That's okay. You can use your connection card on the right-hand side of your bulletin and say, this is my name. This is my contact information. I want to know more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you do have a relationship with Jesus. Man, first and foremost, praise God for that. Secondly, as you analyze those application points, do you know where your giftedness is? How God has gifted you? If not, it's okay. We want to partner with you. Maybe you know what it is, but you're not being responsible with it. You're not managing it well. And so the Lord is speaking to you and says, it's time to confess, repent, and believe in the gospel. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize, you know what, I've been doing so much in my own strength. I'm speaking to moms who serve in their homes. Are you doing it in your own strength? I'm speaking to dads who desire to be great husbands, great fathers, great models. Are you doing it in your own strength? When you think about who deserves the glory, is your pride getting in the way of reflecting and showing the glory of Jesus Christ? That's what people need to see the most. They don't need to see me. They don't need to see you. They need to see Jesus Christ pouring out of us. So as we stand and sing, the altar will be open. You can pray here. You can pray where you're at. Whatever your decision is today, I want to partner with you. I want you to be faithful in what the Lord is doing in your life. Are you willing to take the next step when it comes to serving King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Let us stand and sing to Him.